Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with everyone, get to sing to one another, sing to God, get to praise Him together and pray together and learn together. I just love lectureship. I really enjoy it. Just to get to be with everyone and get to learn from all these wonderful preachers that we have in our state is wonderful. It's like being spoon-fed dessert all day long, and that's just wonderful. And then the fellowship is just the icing on the cake. To get to catch up with brothers and sisters that we don't get to see very often is just wonderful, and get to meet new people and generally just poke fun at folks that we only see once or twice a year and mess with their kids and send them home with new bad habits and things like that. It's a wonderful, wonderful occasion. Really enjoy this. And I'm glad to be here with all of you this morning. You know, there's one thing that you'll notice about Alaska, and that's that there's not a lack of believers in Alaska. I mean, I don't understand the mindset of someone who lives here in Alaska and sees the beauty of Alaska and doesn't believe in God. I have a difficult time comprehending that kind of a mindset. So there are plenty of believers. We could go to our respective hometowns, probably anywhere that's in Alaska that's represented here, and we could drive down any given street and probably find several different denominations in any given place in Alaska. Everywhere that I've been in Alaska, you can find all different flavors under that umbrella of Christendom, if you will. So there's not a lack of believers. In fact, last night we were driving around, and Gordon, the new preacher from Juneau, he pointed out a church that I had never heard of before. I mean, I've seen First Baptist, Second Baptist, 42nd Baptist, Southern Baptist, Mennonite, Methodist, Presbyterian, all kinds of stuff. Last night we saw an Orthodox Pentecostal church. And that one, yeah, that's kind of what I thought. I'm not sure what to think about that. That sounds a little different. I haven't heard of that one yet. So, and you know, there are new denominations sprouting up every day. I mean, it's just running rampant. Somebody will change one little thing and start a whole new denomination. And anyone who doesn't like that part of the word and the way that it's twisted around a little bit is kind of appealing to them. You know, they'll jump in there and join that denomination. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing, because how many of our believing friends have been taught that they need to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Very, very, very few of them. There are just not many groups out there calling themselves Christians that teach that. In fact, most of them are so adamantly opposed to it that it's unbelievable. I mean, you bring up baptism, and it's like you brought up the plague, and you're trying to get them with it, you know? It's like you got a big booger on your finger, and you're trying to chase them down with it, and they just run from you. And I don't understand. It's, you know, baptism is this one essential thing that seems to be eluding so many people. And it's so many good people that are just lacking that one thing to be in Christ. And we know it's not the one thing that saves someone. It works along with other things, but it is the when. It is the when. We can identify now. Now we know you are in Christ, and your sins are washed away, and you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your salvation. That is the when. And we can point a finger right at that time, and pinpoint, say, you have salvation. And it's a beautiful thing. Baptisms are just wonderful things. It's a death. We know from Romans 6 that it's a death and it's a burial. We're putting the old person of sin to death, but it's beautiful because it's a resurrection. I get raised to walk in newness of life. A new person in Christ. And it's just incredible. I had the pleasure and privilege of baptizing my mother-in-law several years ago. We were down in Homer, in fact, and I just thought that was really neat. I think I made her a little nervous, because just before putting her under the water, I said, "Mom, I got to tell you, not many guys get to put their mother-in-law to death. I'm really excited. And I put her under. I think I heard Roger Brown in the back going, "Raised to walk in newness of life." You know, oh yeah. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But sometimes we bring it up to our denominational friends, and that's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. In particular, teaching baptism to our denominational friends who don't believe that denomination is essential. And sometimes I feel like we need to do something maybe like this. You know, we're door-to-door salesmen, and we're like, "What's more, if you transfer from your present religion today, you'll qualify for our special introductory offer of forgiveness of sins and guaranteed everlasting life." You know, we push this so hard because we have this knee-jerk reaction because everyone's so against baptism, and we're so for it. And we meet people, and we're like, "Hi, Cy Cox, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins?" You know, and I mean, it's right off the bat. We're like, Acts 2:38 says, we go down to the pool, and we're asking people, and they say yes or no. And we're, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, push, throw them in the pool. Whatever we've got to do to try to get people baptized. And sometimes we need to back off just a little bit. We need to have a different approach. We want it like we read it in the Scriptures. Okay, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's like, poof. He preaches Jesus to him, and suddenly he just can't wait. He says, "Look, there's water. Why can't I get baptized? Let me do it. Let me do it." And that's why we want people to respond. Or like Paul, the Apostle Paul, when Ananias comes to him, and he gives him back his sight, and he says, "And why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we're told in Acts 9 that Paul does it immediately. He's baptized. We want it like the day of Pentecost. You know, we go to a basketball game in this gym, and we stand out here in the middle of the floor, and we preach this sermon, and everyone runs over to the pool, and they just can't wait to get into that water and be baptized into Christ. But it doesn't always work that way. It takes us like 2 minutes to read through these accounts. Well, it took a little longer than 2 minutes in real life, and people don't always respond that way. We've got to remember that those folks, the eunuch, Paul, all those people on the day of Pentecost, they had some background. Some very particular background. You know what they all had in common? They were Jews. Okay, they were following God already. They were expecting a Messiah. Many of them had a misunderstanding. Many of them rejected him. But there was already some background in place. So we've got to remember that. We've got to remember that there were many more that rejected it altogether. Okay, and that's just the reality of us teaching other folks, is that sometimes they will reject it. Not us. They're not rejecting us. They may take it out on us, but they're not rejecting us. The people that we study with, especially if we go after some denominational friends of ours, they do have a background as well. They have a background, just like all those folks on the day of Pentecost. It's a different background, though. Their background knowledge may not be biblical knowledge. Yeah, some of that knowledge is probably based on some idea that some man came up with and started a denomination that doesn't believe in baptism, and that's what they're taught. But despite that, it is their faith. It is their faith. And it may be just as dear to them as our faith is to us. And so we've got to be sensitive to that. In Matthew 10, 34 through 36, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." The faith that these people have may even be a faith that they trace back for generations. You know, they may go, "My great-great-great-great-grandpa was a pastor, a preacher, a reverend, a priest, whatever it may be." This may be something that's very, very dear to them. Their pastor, priest, father, bishop, grand poobah, whatever it may be very, very dear to them. They may look at him like this because this person is loving and caring and has helped them through some of the more difficult times in their lives. And they look up to that person and they see like Superman, and they love him dearly. This is the person that has taught them their faith. Fortunately for some of them, they didn't develop it through their own Bible study. But again, they haven't been taught that they need to do that. Many of them have been taught, you just go ask that guy up there. He's got all the answers, and he'll tell you what to believe. And so they hold that person in the spotlight, so to speak. They hold them up on a pedestal, and he can't be wrong. These are things that they may have been taught. And so when we try to teach them something differently, even though it may come from God's word, it can be a very difficult thing for them. We may be teaching them something that causes their family to run over, grab the pruning saw, and start sawing their branch off the family tree. I mean, it gets down to that, just like Jesus said. He brings a sword. The truth will divide even families. I know people that have gone through this. Maybe you do too. So, this can also result in them understanding that generations of loved ones in their family will not be waiting for them on that other shore. They may have to face the difficult fact that their loved ones that they thought were going to be with them in heaven will not be there. For these reasons, we need to be sensitive and patient when we study with people. Very sensitive and patient. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, when it talks about giving that reason for the hope that is in us, do it with gentleness and respect. Ephesians 4:15 also speaks of speaking the truth in love. You know, all of us have to count the cost when we become Christians. Jesus speaks about that. We all need to count the cost. He relates it to building a tower. But you know, for some people, counting the cost is very, very different. They're not just counting the cost of ditching their sins. They may also have to count the cost of losing their family members. Hopefully not forever. Hopefully they will come around. That's something we can offer to help them with. But it can be a very, very difficult thing. So when we study, we should have some ground rules for studying with our denominational friends. And we'll start with no-nos, some things that we want to be very, very careful of. Okay? We need to be careful about teaching church. Okay? We don't want to teach church. All right? We want to teach Bible. We really want to teach Bible. And we need to emphasize that. We're not teaching church, just Bible. Because sometimes that will become a my church is better than your church kind of a thing, you know. And we're not worried about church. We're worried about getting into Christ and being the church. Okay, we don't want to get into my church is better than your church. You know, my preacher is better than your preacher. Our faith is better than your faith. It can degrade so easily into that kind of an argument, and that builds up a wall, and pretty soon the study is no more. It's done away with, you know. When we start talking about, well, my preacher could beat up your preacher, you know. You could do that if you're in Soldotna. You know, Tony Cloud's a boxer, or if you're in Eagle River. Norris, where are you at? You know, But most places, we don't want to do that. We don't want my church, your church. We never want to do any denominational bashing. Okay, we want to be very careful that we don't bash any denominations or any particular groups of people, because again, that's very personal. Even if it may not be the denomination they belong to, it makes them go, wait a minute, this guy's bashing people that I thought were all in the same field, all on the same team here. Okay, I thought we were all in this together, because that's what a lot of folks are taught. So we need to be very careful about that. Let me catch up here. Mark 9:38-40 is interesting. John says to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us.'" And I don't think the Lord's saying, hey, it doesn't matter what people believe. It doesn't matter whether or not they're following me in particular. That's not what he's saying. But he doesn't say, go get them. Go after them. Go get in an argument. Go have a debate. He doesn't say that. He says, the one who is not against us is for us. And this is why I encourage people. I know a lot of people like finding folks that are a clean slate, so to speak. They have no denominational background, and I think that's wonderful. We need to go after people and teach them there is a God, and he's wonderful, and he is loving, and he wants them to have salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. We definitely need to do that, and sometimes that gets into studies, you know, apologetics and Christian evidences and things like that, and that's wonderful. That's great. Notice, though, when we go after some of our denominational friends and teach them Bible, a lot of the work is already done. They already believe. There may be some baggage that comes from outside the Scriptures, but we can correct that with Scripture. So they already believe, okay, just like Jesus is talking about this man who obviously already believed. So he wasn't against them. We want to be careful that we don't get into discussions about which translation of the Bible is best, which one's superior, which one we should or should not be using. You know, I haven't come across a valid Bible translation that we can't teach someone salvation from. Now, I mean valid Bible translations. Like, there are several people that do this translation. I'm not talking about one person's paraphrase or interpretation. There are some of those out there that are pretty off-kilter in some areas. But, you know, I've even looked in a... the translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use, that Mormons use, Catholic Bibles, you can actually teach the plan of salvation from those. I don't recommend that we use them necessarily. I'm not saying anything about any particular translations. If you guys don't want to be right and use the ESV, that's fine. But if we get into that too deeply, you know, we've got to end up with, well, we need to go back to the Greek New Testament and Hebrew Old Testament. That's really where that leads to. So we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about saying, I believe this, I think that, or, well, I'm pretty certain this or that. Because we get into the realm of opinion, and it's very, very dangerous, okay, in a Bible study. We want to be able to go to Scriptures. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Okay, man's ideas are what got the world into this mess of religion that we're in already. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Sound familiar? Yeah, so it's so important that we've got it in two different Proverbs. Okay, so we really need to be careful about staying away from that. And we never want to give a Bible answer without actually going to the Bible. One of the professors at Freed Hardeman always said, if the Bible says it, it says it somewhere. I think he's right, you know? I haven't found anything that the Bible says that's not actually in the Bible. I haven't found that, except maybe the book of Second Opinions. That's a whole different story, though. So we want to be able to direct people to the Scriptures and let God's Word speak. Along with this is never make up an answer. I'm really bad about this. People come to me all the time. So I have a question. I say, well, I have an answer, but I'll probably have to make something up. I can answer any question, but I will probably have to make something up. In a Bible study, we want to make sure that if we don't know, we're just straightforward with them and tell them we don't know. They will respect us for saying, I don't know, but I'm going to write this down, and I'm going to try to find an answer. Okay, they will respect us for that. We don't want to try to correct every wrong belief that comes up in a study, because that can become a very, very, very long study. Our studies need to be very focused. If there are some questions and things that have to do with that particular study that we can briefly answer, wonderful, we can do that. But we've got to be very careful that we don't try to correct everything. 2 Peter 3:18, speaking to Christians here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all start out as Christian babies. we all start out maybe with some things that we don't know, don't understand, and we continually grow. And we've got to remember that for folks we're studying with as well. Okay, it's a growth process for them as well. Never go to Acts 2:38 right off the bat. Now, I know that's shocking because that's usually the first place where we want to go because it's so plain and simple. Look, he says it right here, repent and be baptized. It's so simple. It's laid right out there for us. But there's some danger in this. And I'll tell you why. This is particularly important if you are studying with someone who has been baptized, but you're thinking maybe that baptism was off. You know, maybe there's something wrong with that baptism, and it wasn't a baptism into Christ. Why take the chance, right? So if you tell that person, well, you know, Acts 2:38 says, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And they want to be right. And they don't want to be lost. They want to know that they're not going to have to answer for their sins. And that they're going to go to heaven. And so they think to themselves, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I don't have any sins. I'm good to go because I'm saved. And they'll say, well, of course I was baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I know this because I did it. And I've spoken with other people who did that as well. So we've got to be careful about that particular approach there. In fact, I recommend not starting a study with baptism at all. I think we need to do some other studies with some folks that establish that God's word is authoritative, not any man's word. Okay, some things that I don't want to put this the wrong way and say we want to go after casting doubt on their beliefs, the things that they've been taught, their denomination, their religious background. We want to present them with God's word, and God's word will do that. Okay, personally, I do at least two other studies. One that shows the division between Old Testament and New Testament makes that very clear. That covers a host of denominational teachings. Okay, I do another one that shows about the Lord's kingdom and that it's not a golden city that's going to drop down out of the sky, that the Lord's kingdom is here. It is now. It involves his church, the people of the kingdom. And those things are very, very surprising to many people of many denominations because they've been taught differently. But when we show them in God's word, it's a real eye-opener, and it catches their attention. And they go, but God's word says, and that's very, very important for us to do. So, dues. What do we do then? During a study, we definitely want to write down their questions to answer at a later time. So that, again, we don't end up like Elmer Fudd hunting rabbits this whole time, and pretty soon, 4 hours later, we're still hunting rabbits, and we haven't gotten to the point of the study at all. Write down those questions as they have them, and let them know, you know, that's a fantastic question. I'm going to write this down, and we're going to look at that some other time. And then we'll move on with the study, right? Okay. We do want to have them read the scriptures if they are comfortable with it. Some people will not be. And we can just ask them, and they'll let us know. If they're comfortable with reading, do have them read scriptures. It's wonderful for some folks actually process things better if they hear themselves saying it or reading it. So this is a good thing. Do have them use whatever Bible version they're comfortable with. This goes back to that whole issue of, you know, my Bible's better than your Bible, that kind of thing. Let them use what they're comfortable with. However, I've got to throw this out there. Beware of electronic Bibles. These are becoming more and more popular. I love them. It's fantastic. I can put my notes in there. And when I get a new Bible, it takes me about 5 seconds to download it. And all my notes are there. It's wonderful. I don't have to transfer them from one Bible to a new one, you know, by hand. They're great. You have numerous translations right at your fingertips. They're wonderful. I'm using an iPad right now. I mean, I don't have anything against them. Except this, you're in the middle of a study, and somebody's got their Bible on their phone, and you're reading, you know, and the Lord said to Moses, what's up, dog? Not too much here, just chilling. Did you see my selfie? I was rolling on the floor spinning. It was so funny. Got to go. Glad we had this little chat. See you around like a donut. And you're going, what? He said, what? What in the world is going on here? And the next thing you know, they're chatting back and forth with someone, and they're taking pictures. They got their arm around you. I'm in a Bible study, taking pictures and sending it to people. It can be incredibly distracting. So if you're studying with someone who's using an electronic Bible, please just remind them. Please turn the ringer off, or maybe we could just encourage people to bring the kind that never crashes. It never, you know, you don't have to turn the power on and off on it. Good old-fashioned standby there. Not much can go wrong if we're just using one of these in our Bible study. Just something to be aware of. We do also want to emphasize that we want to teach just God's Word. Just Bible. Not doctrine, not church, just Bible. And above all, we want to pray. We want to pray. Before we ever begin a study with someone, pray. Pray for guidance, pray for help, pray for boldness, pray for direction, pray for soft hearts. Soft hearts. The idea here of studying with someone, particularly baptism, is that we want to let God's Word do the work. Okay? We want to prepare a meeting between this person and God's Word. And we want to get ourselves out of the way and let God's Word do the work. All right? That is absolutely key. Because whose word will convict a soul? My word or God's Word? God's Word. Absolutely. So we need to let God's Word do the work that it is supposed to do. Okay, so to do that, we've got to get ourselves out of the way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word can interact with people's spirit at a level that our word simply cannot do. So it needs to be God's word. It's just like all those folks on the day of Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. And it was God's word that did that. Now, we want to know God's word well enough to diffuse some things. You will find the more you study with people, the more objections you will come across. There are a lot of objections to baptism that people have been taught. If you know those objections ahead of time, if you know where they may possibly go, you can diffuse it beforehand. Okay, if we know that someone is probably going to say, well, what about Romans 10:9? What about Romans 10:13? What about the thief on the cross? And we are prepared for that, then our studies can go much smoother, and we will be a little more bold with it as well. And that's something that develops over time, because there are a lot of different objections that we can come across. But, again, we answer them with Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God's Word will cover those objections. God's Word will confront and defeat those objections. So, it comes down to time for the study. We want to observe something in Acts 18, verse 24 through 26. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. Does it say they started a debate with him? Doesn't say they confronted him and beat him down. Doesn't say that they tore him up one side and down the other with a bunch of scriptures that proved him wrong. It was none of those. They took him aside and they explained to him way of God more accurately. That's the idea. To explain to them the way of God more accurately. Not tell them how wrong they are. Not win the argument. Not tell them their church is wrong. God's word will do these things for us. We need to get us out of the way and let God's word do the work. So here's what an actual study looks like. When we actually sit down with someone and they're a believer, but they need to be baptized into Christ. This is just one way. This is a way that I use that is very simple, but very confronting, and it lets God's word do the work. And it's successful. It's successful. We want to start with a blank piece of paper. We would just want to sit down with this person. Start with a blank piece of paper. Pencil in hand. Bible out. Ready to go. And we want to ask them about their conversion. We're going to write their conversion story. And everybody's got one. Everyone's got one. And we can start with this question. So did you ever have a really religious experience? You know, when you got saved, you know, could you describe that to me? What happened? How did it go down? We want to pretend we're a journalist, and we're going to get the when, the what, the where, the how, the why. And we're going to write this down right in front of them. We're going to write their story, okay? We're going to say, so tell me about this religious experience that you had and how you got saved. And they're going to say, oh, yeah, I remember it. Yeah, it was back in 1986. I was at the Fruit Loops Community Church back in my hometown. I responded to an altar call. You know, we were sitting there and we were singing. And I just kind of felt it in my heart that I needed to respond to God. And so I responded. I went forward. Oh, yeah, And did you confess? Yeah, I confessed. I confessed to Pastor Chuck that I needed to be saved. You know, I knew I was a sinner. And okay. And what did Pastor Chuck tell you? He said, you know, I've realized that I was not saved, and I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then he said that we needed to pray, and often you will hear them say, you know, that they prayed the sinner's prayer. Very, very common, okay, for people to say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. He sat there right with me, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and so I asked Jesus into my heart, and then I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved after that. I even felt better afterwards. You say, okay, and you're just going to write all this down and ask questions and have them describe it thoroughly. You want to thoroughly bring this back in their mind as if it were happening that day. Okay, you want them to remember vividly, and you want to cover all of these things with them. And you want to say, were you ever baptized? And more often than not, they will say, yeah, I was baptized, you know, weeks later, a month later, later on that year. Were other people baptized at the same time? Because this is very common, just as Norris told us. There were 12 other people that were baptized at the same time, 3 weeks later. And what were you baptized for? Well, to be a member of that church and also to show that my faith is in Jesus. You know, it was an outward sign of this inward faith that I have. And you'll hear that a lot, too. Very, very common. And so then you knew you were saved. This is key right here. You knew you were saved. Yeah, I knew I was saved. And you knew that you had forgiveness of sins. Yes, I was forgiven of my sins. I asked Jesus into my heart. And you knew that you were born again. You were a born-again Christian. Yes, sir, I was born again at that moment. And you were a new person in Christ because you were born again. They said, yes, sir, I was born again. I was a new person in Christ. And you could stand before God with a clean conscience on Judgment Day because your sins were washed away. Yes, sir. My sins were washed away. When I asked Jesus into my heart, when I prayed that sinner's prayer, my sins were washed away, and I knew I had salvation. Okay, that part is very, very important to cover those things. And they will say, yes,
Yes.
We did these things. Okay? You want to recap before you move on. Recap their story. So back in 1986 at such and such church, and it was this pastor or this priest or whatever, and here's how you responded, and here's what you did together. You prayed the sinner's prayer, and you asked Jesus into your heart, and you knew you were saved, and you were born again. You just go right down through that list, and they say, yes, sir, that's right. That's how it went down. And then you can say, you know, this is wonderful. You know, Romans 10:9 tells us that we need to confess and believe. And we can see that you're there, you know, you confess Christ and that you believe. Okay, you see what we just did? We took Romans 10:9 away from them. That's a big objection to baptism. Well, Romans 10:9 says if you confess and believe, we'll just take that away. Right off the bat there, okay? We can do the same thing with other objections too, all right? We can just take it away from them. And then we'll say, you know, we know in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 and other places, Jesus walked around and he was telling everyone, hey, we need to repent. And everyone in the whole world that believes will say, oh, yeah, we've got to repent. Nobody says, nah, you don't have to really repent. That's not really. Everyone agrees that you've got to repent. And you say, okay, well, you know, you seem like you're there. You really want to live for the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm living for the Lord. At this point, we're gonna take our pig for a walk, okay? This is how I remember the scriptures to go through, okay? You could come up with that whatever way to remember these scriptures you want, but safe walk pig is how I'm a very visual person. Pictures like that and things like this help me remember these things so I don't have to sit there with a worksheet and go through this with them. I can sit down with a blank piece of paper and go through this because I see things as pictures. I'm just one of those guys. So this helps me. Safe walk pig. Each one of those is a scripture that we're going to go to show all the different things, many of the different things that baptism does that they think that they have already done. And we're going to show it to them in God's Word. Okay, so we're going to take that piece of paper, and we're going to ask them to open up to Mark 16:16, and read that, please. And they're going to read Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Admittedly, on this one, you may come across an objection. Well, but it doesn't say, whoever does not believe and whoever is not baptized will be condemned. But this one's pretty simple. It's like a teacher saying, whoever does the homework and turns it in will get 100%. And then someone come and say, well, I should get 100%. I did the homework. Well, you didn't turn it in. Well, yeah, but you didn't say anyone who does not do the homework and does not turn it in will not get 100%. Well, does the teacher have to say that? It's kind of a given, isn't it? See, so we can work on that. And we just ask them, What does this verse say baptism does for a person? Plain and simple. Saved. Plain and simple. The A is for again. Born again. We go to John 3, and we look at that conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord. In verse 5 through 7, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again to even see the kingdom. Okay? Born again. What does this verse talk about? Baptism. What does it say that baptism is doing here? Being born of the water and of the Spirit. Born again. F. Let's look at Acts 2:38. This is where Acts 2:38 comes in. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So tell me, we'll say Bubba. Tell me, Bubba, what does this verse say that baptism does? Well, it says that it's for the forgiveness of sins. That's right. So you see what we're doing here. Everything that they said they did without baptism, God says happens with baptism. So we're getting ourselves out of the way, and we're just pointing to the right places in God's Word. We're writing God's story of conversion after going through their story of conversion. We want to go to Romans 6:4, which talks about that new walk. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We become a new person, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation in Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we get into Christ? Bubba, how do we get into Christ? How can we be a new person in Christ? Well, it says baptism. God says baptism. God's word says baptism. How about a good conscience, Bubba? Let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bubba, if we've been saved, we've been born again, we've been forgiven of our sins, we're a new person, we are in Christ. All through baptism, can we then stand before God with a good conscience? Yes, we can. How? How is it possible, Bubba? And then the topper, we can go to Acts 22, verse 16. We can go to numerous verses. I like going to Acts 22, 16, because it provides a little bit of hint for them. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, at that point, we do that. We close our mouths. We do not say a word. Because this person has just been seriously confronted and had their toes stepped all over by God's word. All we have done is ask them their conversion story, put that right in the forefront of their mind, and we've pointed to God's story of conversion. And they are being confronted in a very major way right now. And so we need to close our mouths, slide that to them. And the only thing we need to say is, Bubba, where are your sins? That's it. I'll tell you, the tension will mount. It's almost a race to see who will talk first, right? First one to talk loses. And so you just sit there. If it takes an hour, you sit there and you let that tension mount because God's word is working on their heart. They may turn red. They may begin to cry. They may sit there and argue with themselves. They may look up and argue with God. They may begin to yell at you. They may walk out. They may storm out. They may slam the door. They might throw their Bible. They might look you in the face and thank you and say, I need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins right now. Now, this can be done in many different ways. This isn't the only way to do this. It's just one way to do it. But I want us to understand some of the key ingredients in teaching our denominational friends about baptism. Our approach, very important that we do this with gentleness and respect and humility. Getting out of the way and letting God's word work on them is absolutely a necessity. Allowing that confrontation to happen between them and God's word without us being in the middle. Absolutely. Absolute necessity. And putting it in writing, their story of conversion compared to God's story of conversion, right in front of them, at the forefront of their mind, is key in allowing that to be God's word working on their hearts without us interfering. I encourage you all to try something like this. Remember the day of Pentecost? There were a lot more than 3,000 people. And many of them, perhaps most of them, did not respond. But I guarantee you, there's someone out there that you know, that you will come across, that you can present this to, that will respond to God's word. I encourage you to please give it a try, because there's some soul out there that's awaiting salvation, and God has enough faith in us to leave his word in our hands to bring to them. Thank you very much.